The readings from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. It's headed, "The Workers Are Few." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Bibles there, if you would like a Bible, got some nice, really nice big print Bibles, ideal for me. So put your hand up if you like one of those Bibles, we'll get one of those to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it encourages us and challenges us and fills us with hope. We pray, oh God, that you'll speak to us today and give us vision as we look forward to reaping the harvest that you've called us to. Amen. Well, just in case you didn't know, I come from a place called Southend. Did you know that?
No.
No? All right. Now, what's Southend famous for? Well, let's have a look. A pier, yeah.
Ice cream.
Yeah, there we are, the pier. Did someone say Ross's ice cream? Yeah, I think we've got Ross's ice cream. Best ice cream in the world. Picture of that coming up? Oh no. Ah. Ross's ice cream, anyway, the best ice cream in the world. Oh, must have been the way I set up the animation on that. Oh, there we go. And also, does anyone know what this place is? Kurzel. Southend Kurzel. I mean, I think it must be a listed building. It's a bit in disrepair now. But it was great. I mean, actually, Billy Graham's preached there, you know. Many, many years ago. Yeah, they used to have... does anyone remember a preacher called Gypsy Smith? I mean, this is going years and years ago. Gypsy Smith preached there, but actually it's more known, you know, for being a dance hall. And, of course, they had great bands played there. I saw Gong there, Man, Status Quo played there, because Francis Rossi is actually related to the Rossi family of Southend. He's the nephew. So he could have been a big hand in the ice cream trade. And, of course, another thing it's known for is its beautiful beaches. Oh, what a place. Lovely beaches. I was virtually born on the beach. My mum used to take me down to the beach every day. I loved the beach there. So when I think of Southend, I think of all those great things. But last year, I saw an advert on a Baptist ministers group for something called an immersive experience, which was run by the Church from Scratch in Southend. And it was a church that works particularly with people on the margins, people on the fringes. And the idea of the experience was to kind of immerse you in what you were doing, to see ministry through new eyes, to see mission through new eyes. And I thought that was great, because we care about people on the margins. We care about vulnerable people. That's at the heart of our mission here, that God has called us to these people. And it was in Southend-on-Sea. So, you know, it was a no-brainer. Except what I didn't reckon on was that I got COVID when I got there. But at least I got the Southend brand of COVID, didn't I? Actually, I think the lady who gave me COVID came from Clacton, but it was still like Essex version, wasn't it? it was really interesting, because I saw lots of things I never knew about Southend. I was never aware of actually the massive drug problem that there is in Southend. Actually, that Kurzel that I showed you, there was a new estate that was built behind there. It was actually built by Christian builders. Were they related to you, the Wiggins builders? No? She was related to everyone else. He was in our church, Cyril Wiggins, his company. They built that estate. And that was on the ITV news when they were talking about the government addressing drug problems. It was the Kurzel estate that they went to, because that's one of the worst areas in the country. Part of the experience was one morning we went for a walk through Southend. I mean, what could be better? A walk through Southend, a walk down Southend seafront. Except this one was really different. And it was led by a really good guy. He used to be a missionary with the Baptist Mission Society. And has got a real passion to reach out to people who are trafficked and to do something about trafficking. What I didn't realise was that Southend is actually such a hotbed for trafficking. And he took us on this tour, and we had to be kind of really discreet. He said, right, I don't want you to look too much when I pass these places, but I'm going to point out to you places where trafficked people are being trapped and worked. And there was, you know, and they looked quite respectable places, you know, nail bars, you know, particular supermarkets run by a particular group of people. I won't get into the details. I didn't realise, you know, all that was going on in Southend. And then we met other people who, you know, struggled with homelessness and addictions. And I saw Southend through really different eyes, saw it really differently. Well, this morning, as we prepare for our covenant service, I want us to see our mission field through different eyes, through Jesus' eyes. Now, we're all agreed that it's been a really tough couple of years with the pandemic. And I know that, you know, our minds just are always on the pandemic. You know, the first bit of news this morning was that Liam tested positive. And I was thinking, oh, how near have I been to him in the last few days? It's on our mind all the time. And the pandemic, it's a bit like high pressurized water, you know, the effect it has on churches, in that it seeks out weaknesses and flushes them out. And lots of churches across the country have been saying it's exposed so many difficulties and weaknesses. But the other side of the coin is it's affirmed the strengths. I want to be positive today, not say, well, it showed this weakness and that weakness here, but it has shown loads of strength in the way, you know, we've held together. We had that fantastic day of prayer yesterday. I've never known so many people come through. 50 people came through on that day. Loads more were joining us at home. And the Lord really moved among us. Those gathered times of prayer were truly led by the Holy Spirit, were really blessed by the Holy Spirit. And we have a mission out there. And it's so important as we start this new year that we try and take our eyes off of the pandemic and the problems and the challenges and onto the mission. And that we see that mission through the eyes of Jesus. And we're going to do that as we look at these very familiar verses in Matthew. Matthew's gospel is wonderful. Well, all the gospels are, but I've always particularly loved studying Matthew's gospel. And it's very well structured, which isn't surprising because Matthew was a tax collector. He's a very organized person. See, I was a tax collector, so was Hazel. I wasn't a very good one, but I'm really organized, aren't I? Well, okay, I'm the exception. Hazel's very organized, but it's a very organized gospel. And it's actually broken into about five segments, or sort of five alternate segments. So you have a narrative section of a few chapters telling you what's going on, and then you have a teaching section, and they alternate throughout the book. And this is a narrative section that's actually full of action. It's followed the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the manifesto of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus saying, my kingdom has come upon you, and this is what it looks like. This is how you're to be. And it's before his instructions to send out the 12, which is really significant because that's extending his mission. He's engaged in the work of the kingdom. And his disciples would have seen masses of people. But Jesus wants them to see it differently. You know what it is when you feel overwhelmed by lots and lots of people? Now, I don't know if I've told you this, but a couple of years ago I went to Glastonbury Festival. But I remember the first day of Glastonbury is not music, actually. You just kind of walk around the site and find where things are. And it actually takes 45 minutes just to walk through the car park to get in, and then another 40 minutes to get to where you want to go. It's the size of Sunderland. But I remember that day I was just walking around on my own, and I just felt overwhelmed by the masses and masses and masses of people, and I just had to sit down for a minute to gather myself. And I'm sure the disciples must have felt that as they saw people just thronging after Jesus, wanting to be healed by him, wanting to hear from him. But Jesus saw them through very different eyes. He saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, and that's how we need to see people. That's how we need to see our mission. We need to see it through the eyes of Jesus. So this morning, I want to encourage you to do that. So what does Jesus see? Well, firstly, he sees the coming of his kingdom. Verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Now, if you flick back to chapter 4, verse 23, you'll see that there is a very similar summary of what Jesus has been doing. And you'll also find that little description dotted around Matthew's gospel. It keeps bringing us back to this. Jesus is on the business of the kingdom. He is preaching the good news of the kingdom. And in fact, Matthew's gospel, Matthew himself, is preaching the good news of the kingdom as he tells us about Jesus. And he keeps taking us back to the core of it all. It's about God's kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. Now, at the moment, Jesus' mission is in its early phase. He's coming to the Jews in the Galilean region, in the north of the country. In the next chapter, it widens its scope because he sends out the 12 disciples to go into further regions. But now, Matthew tells us that Jesus went through all the towns and villages. It's kind of training time for the disciples. It's getting them ready to extend the mission. And what happens? Well, he spreads the good news. And he does that by teaching in the synagogues. Now, that was quite a normal thing. In a synagogue, a Jewish male at that time could stand and read the scriptures and speak from them. We see that at the beginning of Luke's gospel, when Jesus came to the synagogue, read from the prophet Isaiah, and said, "This has been fulfilled in your presence." And people said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Paul used to do that himself. He used to take advantage of that as a Jew to be able to reason from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ and has come to establish God's kingdom. Now, we're not told exactly what Jesus taught, but we are told it was the gospel of the kingdom. But he didn't just stick to those places. He preached to the crowds. He went outside. You know, and that is really important. You know, we've emphasized over the last 2 years how important it is for us to gather, and this is the place in which we gather. And I know lots of us here have been praying to bring more people into our building, and we do want to see that, but actually we need to remember the emphasis in Jesus's mission is out there, being among people. Jesus was among them. He was preaching to the crowds, and the word preaching means that he was announcing. It's a public proclamation. He wanted them all to know the kingdom of God has come. He wanted them all to hear the good news of the kingdom. That's a term we bandy about quite a lot, and you know, whole books have been written about what the kingdom of God is. But in brief, it means it's God's rule being shown in Jesus's ministry, promised way back in the prophets, that a new king would come from the line of David who would reign forever, who would always sit on David's throne and bring about that rule of justice and peace and bring God among the people. Here it is. Here it is breaking in, Jesus coming among the people. And it was powerfully demonstrated. We're told that Jesus was healing every disease and sickness. I mean, that is quite amazing. Everyone who came to Jesus were healed by him and touched by him. And we're told later on in Matthew that this was a sign of the kingdom. Matthew 12, verse 28 says, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He was proving the reality of the kingdom. Do you remember when John the Baptist got discouraged and said, are you the one? He sent his followers to come to Jesus and say, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" And Jesus said, go, tell them what you saw. Yeah. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and blessed is he who does not take offense of me. What he was saying is that the promise of God way back has been fulfilled, the kingdom has come, and it's shown in this reality. It's so important that we have a kingdom perspective. It's so important that, you know, as we come into the mission that God has called us to, that we don't think in terms of Watton Row Baptist Church, but in terms of God's kingdom being established. We have that wider view that we're part of a bigger work in this town and in this world. And I know that we all want to see works of power. And this is where I just want to add a note of caution, because I know a lot of people will take a verse like this and say, right, kingdom coming in, you know, we need to see miracles left, right, and center. And don't get me wrong, I do believe in miracles. I'm not like Barbara Dixon, You know, Barbara Dixon sang that song, I Don't Believe in Miracles. I'm not like that, you know. There's some churches you get around, that could be kind of their theme hymn, couldn't it? I Don't Believe in Miracles. I know somebody who was healed miraculously and got thrown out of their church because it was a miracle. Well, remember the stories at dear old Brian's funeral, that Brian was filled with the Spirit and his church couldn't cope with it, so he had to leave. They just couldn't cope with this guy who was so full of God. Now, I'm not going down that line, but what I just want to caution is that, you know, we get too obsessed with miracles. The whole point of the miracles was they were a sign of the kingdom breaking in. They were works of power. And when you put this against other verses, or put this in line with other verses in the Bible, works of power aren't always in the big things. I mean, Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed, tiny, and it grows to become big. Paul said that God had spoken to him and said, my power is made perfect in weakness. And we do need just to be careful that we don't just think we need to be kind of strong people. Someone was telling me about a course they went on called, what was it, Everyday, I can't think what it's called, Everyday Miracles or something? No. Oh, that was it. Naturally Supernatural. There's books and things. Naturally Supernatural. But, you know, I'd like to run a course called Extraordinarily Ordinary. You know, because actually, the works of power are often in those ordinary things. You know, when you're sat with someone at the coffee shop and they're in need and you have a prayer with them and God speaks to them through that prayer. When you come alongside someone and encourage them. When you bring someone a little gospel truth and they think about it and they come to the Lord Jesus, it's those little things. They're works of power as well. But it's all about the kingdom. And when we go about our daily business, we need to just think, where is your kingdom breaking in today, Lord? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Your kingdom come. Well, let's look for his kingdom to come in these everyday experiences. So when we see through Jesus' eyes, we see the coming of his kingdom. And then we see a cause for compassion. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now that word compassion describes something really deep, you know, real, what you call literally a gut reaction. I'm always wary about saying that because I remember dear old Ian Coffey, he was preaching in a church in Southend, and he said a gut reaction, and someone said, Mr. Coffey, don't use language like this in this church. So it seemed like an ordinary word to me. But, you know, a real gut reaction, a deep reaction. Why did he have compassion? Because of the way he saw the crowds. And Matthew explains this for us. He says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And harassed and helpless means torn and thrown down. You can just imagine sheep wandering about. We used to drive Chatsworth, when we lived in Chesterfield, you could kind of drive right through Chatsworth, and sometimes if sheep sort of went a bit astray, they looked a bit craggy. I'd sometimes go walking in the Peak District. I saw a dead one once down a well. It fell in the well and it was craggy, and oh, it was in a right old state. One of our elders used to be a farmer, and he was driving down through the Peak District, suddenly stopped his car, rushed out. He saw a sheep laying on its back. Sheep can't get up, and he knew exactly what to do. So he sort of got the sheep turned over and just held it for 5 minutes or so, and then its legs were strong enough to walk off. That's the kind of image that Jesus is using. People would have been aware of that and known that, but it's got deeper roots. You know, shepherds protected sheep. These sheep were unprotected from predators. But also, its roots are in the Old Testament, an image of sheep that were looked after by bad shepherds. And every time you see sheep without a shepherd mentioned in the Gospels, go to this passage to help you understand it. Ezekiel 34, where God says, I will be your shepherd. I will bind up your wounds and feed you. I will settle you in the land. You know, God is promising himself to come and care for his people. How does he do that? Through Jesus. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. What does he do? Does he say, oh, that's terrible. What a terrible situation for these people to be in. No, he does something about it. And that's what we're called to do, you know, to come alongside people, to be Jesus to them. We have a friend who works in Cambodia with young women who have been trafficked, and it's a terrible situation there. Sometimes parents actually sell their children into brothels. Can you imagine that? Children, girls as young as 8, are sold into brothels just so they can get a new moto or pay for a family wedding. It's absolutely tragic. And she runs a wonderful ministry called Daughters of Cambodia that rescues these girls and gets them established on a new life. She's got this kind of entrepreneurial project. She's got like shops and a brilliant cafe. If you're ever in Phnom Penh, you want to go to their cafe. It just does the most amazing eggs they do. And they do wonderful gifts and things. And I interviewed her as part of my research for my master's degree. And I said, yeah, what is it that drives you? She said, well, it's not enough telling them about Jesus. We have to be Jesus to them. And that's what we're called to do. When we see things through Jesus' eyes, we need to be Jesus. It's as simple as that. Say, Lord, just make me like you. Help me to show you in the way I act towards people today. So we have the coming of his kingdom, a cause for compassion. And then the last thing we see when we look through the eyes of Jesus is the challenge of a harvest. And I say challenge because Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know, isn't it frustrating when you see so much to be done, so much opportunity, and you haven't got the resources to fulfill it? Now, what does he mean when he talks about the harvest? Well, sometimes harvest is used to describe the final judgment, but it's not used in that way here. The context makes it clear that he's talking about people coming into God's kingdom. They're using an image. You know, the harvest time was the time that everyone looked forward to. And of course, there were feasts of the Old Testament that celebrated the gathering of the crop and the tithe presented to the Lord, the first fruits presented to the Lord. And he was talking about this time when it wasn't crops that were gathered in and presented to the Lord. It was people. God was going to gather people to himself. And they were going to be part of that. So here is Jesus working tirelessly in his ministry. Masses of people around him. He's moved with incredible compassion. He turns to his disciples and he says, look at this harvest. Look at all these needy people who need to come into the kingdom. There is so much to do and so few people to do it with. Now, at this moment in time, I have to admit, you know, as a minister, and I know probably other ministers will say the same, it's almost like maintenance mode. You know, you're just kind of thinking, we've got to keep things going. You know, you get towards a Sunday, you know, and I've tested positive, I can't do that. Right, I've got to find someone else. I've tested positive. You know, that's what it is at the minute. That's the reality. But this passage really challenges me. Don't take my eyes off the harvest. Don't take my eyes off what's going on there. And trust God to provide those who can enable us to reach out the harvest more effectively. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's not saying it's impossible. Jesus is a realist, but he's not a defeatist. You know, some people, they're always kind of half empty glass. You know, oh dear, church was half empty today. You know, someone else will say, well, it was half full, wasn't it? Oh dear, you know, things are going from bad to worse. I don't like being around those kind of people. But also, I don't like it when people are like naively optimistic and, you know, someone will come and say, don't worry, within 5 minutes, this church is going to be packed full and everyone's going to be seeing miracles among us, and you come away feeling disappointed then, you know. Jesus is realistic. The workers are few, but there's a solution here. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, remember what's going on in this passage. Remember how I said that this gospel is structured. You know, the Sermon on the Mount has just come. That's the manifesto of the kingdom. He's training the disciples for mission. The next narrative is him sending the disciples out to do his work themselves. He is the Lord of the harvest. It is his mission, not ours. Actually, he was using an Aramaic term, which means the chief harvester. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one you go to with your problems. He's the one who brings needs to it. In these days, let's not pray for people who can come and fill our pews. In my first church in Great Wakeham, we used to have wooden pews. And there was this dear old fellow, but he used to say, "Well, I hope we see less of the Wood family this year." Which was a bit difficult because there was a Wood family in our church. He said, no, I don't mean you. I don't mean you. But he meant the Wood family. But what he wanted was, you know, people covering the pew. And, don't get me wrong. You know, I love to, I miss it. You know, I miss the church looking full. And I look forward to the time when it's full again. What I do Sunday morning, I look out there and I see you wonderful people. But also in faith, I think, Lord, it's going to be better than before. You know, I'm going to look forward to that. And I'm going to give it everything I've got as if this church was absolutely packed full and buzzing as it always is. And, you know, that's what I do. But that's not the beginning and the end of it all. It's about people coming to Jesus. Let's not lose sight of that. It's not about just getting up on our feet so that we can be the kind of church we've always been. It's about people coming into the kingdom. We need to have that heart so much because it's God's kingdom, it's God's harvest, it's God's work. And the interesting thing is, you know, Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out harvesters. How is their prayer answered? They go out. They go out in the very next chapter. And then after that, 72 go out. And then later on, it's the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people come to Christ. And then, of course, the kingdom grows and grows and grows and spreads across the world. Starts with them. When we pray these things, we've actually got to step out in faith. You know, not act as if all is woe and all is defeated, but actually step out in faith. And as we do that, God provides for us. Hudson Taylor, you know, the great missionary, he said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And that's what we need to hear at this time. As we prepare for this special church meeting, well, it's not a special church meeting, but this, you know, important church meeting, when we face up to the reality, we face up to the fact that let's name the elephant in the room, we have massive financial issues because we've lost a lot of people. Massive financial issues doesn't change the mission. Doesn't change what God has called us to do. He's the Lord of the harvest. We are realistic and we need to come to him and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we trust you to provide. Lead us forward in your mission. Help us discern your will. So as we face the challenges ahead, as we continue with our mission to be hope in the heart of our community, let's see it through the eyes of Jesus. Be people of his kingdom. People of compassion. And people who are ready to go out there and reap a harvest, trusting God that as we go forward, he'll add laborers to help us to reap that harvest. Let's go forward in faith. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song that will lead us into the communion, a song that follows on from this message. Oh, gracious God, we do praise you that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And we pray that you would help us to see our mission field through Jesus' eyes, not through the eyes of defeat and discouragement, which sometimes we do, but through his eyes of kingdom and compassion and harvest, to see all that he sees. And we know the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few, and we do pray, Lord of the harvest, send us laborers who can be in this mission with us. But we want to go out in faith and get on with it and trust you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.